I'm going to say something that might sound weird to you guys. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. I wanted to test it. So when we came here to church today, it's the first Sunday of December, and we're already in the Christmas season, the Advent season now, and I can tell you not one person said Merry Christmas to me. And actually, it might have been the first time I've said it out loud to any group of people. And there is just something different about this year. It used to be that as soon as kind of November comes around, as an American, we get excited about Thanksgiving and we're itching to get the Christmas tree out. And then as soon as Thanksgiving is over, everywhere we go, every person we meet, we say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. When we say bye, we say Merry Christmas. And even in my emails, I used to very commonly put Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. I think some people, because they want to be politically correct, they'll put Happy Holidays or something like that, season's greetings. But I just noticed that in the emails that I receive, in the emails that I send out, in the interactions that I have with people, people aren't saying Merry Christmas or things like Happy New Year as often as in prior years. I mean, how many of us also feel that way? Maybe it doesn't seem that merry of a season because this year has been difficult, because COVID's going on, and we don't know what next year is going to look like. And so even when we say Happy New Year, it kind of feels like, oh, I don't know if that's going to be true or not. I'm not sure what next year is going to look like. Maybe what we want to say is not Happy New Year, but kind of not a horrible new year instead. But, you know, the thing is, it's an interesting thing, like I was praying earlier, but I still go to these places and we still see these Christmas decorations all over. There's a huge tree at Central Plaza. And what's sad is that I think people have come to have an understanding that Christmas is supposed to be a fun thing, it's a festive thing, but a lot of the people that are celebrating Christmas these days have no idea what Christmas is all about. It's actually about maybe spending time with family. Maybe Christmas has become something where the reason why it's so popular on Lazada and maybe at the malls is because it's trying to get people to spend money to be able to buy gifts. And it's kind of become this thing where we're supposed to be receiving gifts and blessings, and that's what Christmas has become. And, you know, actually, maybe some of you guys also are looking forward to Christmas because you want to receive gifts. How many of you guys have bought gifts for your loved ones already, from friends or family members? Not yet. How many of you guys are planning on buying gifts for people that you love? Okay. How many of you guys have certain things that you've been thinking about all year? Man, I really want that tablet, or I really want that new computer, I really want that new video game, and you're just kind of waiting for Christmas to be able to have somebody buy it for you or for you to buy it for yourself. And you know, Christmas becomes this kind of silly, almost superficial thing where we're putting hopes in things that aren't that big, that are that important. But the reality is, the real meaning behind Christmas, and it is about gifts, but it's actually about one particular gift. It is the greatest gift that human beings have ever received, which is we've received Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. Humanity has received the blessing from God, the creator of heaven and earth, that is related to our salvation. It is related to our eternal spiritual state. But, you know, how many of you guys, as I was just talking about how we're not really as happy this Christmas season as maybe in other years? How many of you guys kind of feel like, you know what, this year I'm not as happy right now, I don't feel as joyful as maybe in prior years, but because what Jesus has done for us and what we've received in Jesus can never change, it can never be taken away, actually for Christians who understand the real meaning of Christmas, our joy should be the same every single year. Our joy in terms of wanting to celebrate Christmas, in wishing people a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, our joy is not fixed on just what the circumstances are around our lives and what Christmas presents we have sitting under our tree. It's actually because we've already received Jesus, and because of that, our joy should be unchanged. You know, during Christmas, a lot of times, you'll take a look at some of the Gospels and the early portions of the Gospels where Jesus comes and he's born. And one of the common ones that's read during the Christmas season is Luke 2. And in Luke 2, it talks about the angel coming and announcing that Jesus is going to come, that the Messiah is going to come. And then there are these two old people, that are described in Luke 2. There's Simeon, and then there's Anna. Simeon is this man, he's an older man who's been waiting for the Messiah. And he had been given a prophetic word that actually he would not die before he saw the Messiah's coming in. So he's waiting and waiting, and he's one of the people that actually gets to hold Jesus. And he celebrates and he's joyful that he's had an opportunity to be able to see the Christ. And then this lady named Anna, who was widowed at a very young age, and she lived to 84, and she was constantly at the temple, worshiping and fasting, waiting for the Messiah to come. She was praying for the Messiah, that she might be able to see the Messiah, that Israel might be saved. And so when the angel comes and announces that Jesus is going to come, that the Messiah is going to be given, it's being spoken to a bunch of people who are living in very difficult circumstances, who have for hundreds of years been persecuted, have had hard lives, and they are waiting for the promised Messiah to come and free them and liberate them, which is why the angel says in Luke 2, verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy," is what is said. "That will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." How many of you guys are sitting around not that happy this season, not as joyful this season, because you're waiting for some good news to come to you, some good things to happen in your life, some good gifts and some blessings to come to you, whether it's in the remaining portion of this year or in next year? How many of you guys actually are living with the kind of joy where you say, "I've already received Jesus. Jesus has come. He's lived the perfect life that I couldn't live, and he's died, and he rose again so that I might have this salvation. Oh my gosh, this is such an amazing thing. I'm so happy. I'm so joyful. This is great news." How many of you guys are feeling that in this season? And because of that, you wake up every morning and, "Oh, Jesus has come. I have him already. Oh my God. Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas." We go outside and everybody that we see in emails, we say, "Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Isn't it amazing that Jesus has come?" And you know what? To be honest, even as I'm saying these things, I feel convicted because I haven't lived according to that way in the recent weeks. So with that, I will go ahead and ask you guys to open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 16. And I guarantee you that actually maybe Andy and Mitch have this version of the Hebrew Bible, but I normally read out of the ESV or NIV or NLT version, but I'm actually going to be reading from this translation of the Hebrew Bible by this man named Robert Alter. And I just, looking at various different translations, felt like his translation was great. So if you guys don't have a Bible or you don't have this version, go ahead and look at the words on the screen behind me. "And now, thus shall you say to my servant, to David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I myself took you from the pasture, from following the flocks, to be prince over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut down your enemies before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great of the earth, and I will set aside a place for my people, for Israel, and plant them, and they shall abide there and no longer quake, and the wicked shall no longer afflict them as before. From the day that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will grant you respite from all your enemies. And the Lord declares that it is he who will make you a house. When your days are full and you lie with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you, who will issue from your loins, and I will make his kingship unshaken. He it is who will build a house for my name, and I will make the throne of his kingship unshaken forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. So should he do wrong, I will chastise him with the rod of men, with the rod men use, and with the afflictions of humankind. But my loyalty shall not swerve from him as I made it swerve from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingship shall be steadfast forever, your throne unshaken forever." It's the reading of God's word. What does this passage mean? This passage that I just read, what is the meaning of it? Why is it so important? And you know, a lot of the Bible commentators, a lot of church leaders and theologians over the years have described this passage in 2 Samuel as the centerpiece of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. This is the main point. This is basically the climax of 2 Samuel. And this is actually one of the most important passages of human literature in the history of humanity. There isn't very much that is more meaningful than this particular passage. And this passage was spoken, God spoke regarding David in this kind of way, probably around 1,000 years before Christ's coming. So you have to imagine that Simeon and Anna, who I talked about, who were waiting for the Messiah to come, who were waiting for Jesus to be born or to come onto the earth, you have to understand that they were just the latest in a long line of people who for about 1,000 years were waiting for the Messiah to be revealed. And this particular promise that God made and his ultimate fulfillment of this promise in and through Christ actually changed the history of the world. It changed the history of humanity and our ability to be able to be with God, access God, have salvation, and to have a hope of eternity. This is God's promise in his own words of a Messiah or Savior that was going to come from the line of David, who God would establish out of his steadfast hesed love. I know the translation here said loyalty, but that's the same word that we've been talking about. It's his steadfast hesed love, that God would demonstrate his hesed love to the people of Israel through this Messiah, and that there would be a forever kingdom, that there would be a throne where this seed of David would be able to sit and be able to rule and reign forever in a kingdom that would not ever be shaken. It would never be changed. So these are the promises that God is making through this particular passage to David and to the people of Israel, that there's going to be a Messiah, that this Messiah is going to build the house of God, that actually this Messiah is going to be the Son of God, and that he's going to be a father, that actually this Messiah is going to be righteous, and that actually God's going to demonstrate his steadfast love in and through him, that he's going to reign forever, and that there's going to be a kingdom that's established that is unshakable and is going to last forever. And so when you hear these promises that are in this passage, actually, you have to make a decision. Every human being, when they hear this passage, has to make a decision about how they're going to respond to the promises that I just talked about. And there are four ways to respond, okay? The first way is to take a look at this passage that we just read and the promises that God is making about the Messiah and actually say, this is false. Actually, this is all made up. There's some old guy from a long time ago. He just wrote this in the book. There is no God. There was no King David. There is no Israel. There are no promises. There's no heaven. There's no hell. And we don't have to worry about those types of things. All of this is false. There's no Messiah coming. And actually, if your response to that, if this passage is that actually this is just not true, there's no God, there's no Messiah coming who's going to be our Savior, then of course, in season like this, like any other season, there's no reason for you to have any hope. What are you going to be able to have hope in? What are you going to be able to have an everlasting, kind of unshakable joy in if you don't believe that a Messiah is going to come or if a Messiah has come already? All you can do is to do like everybody else in this world, which is to try your best to make your life as good as possible. And when good things happen, then you can be joyful. When bad things happen to you, then you're sad and you're miserable and you're depressed. There isn't anything that's unshakable. There isn't this truth that you can hold on to that can be a source of your hope, so that no matter what your life is like, no matter what the circumstances are like, you're able to have a joy. The second way that you can respond to this is say, okay, this is true. This passage that God is making these promises to David, it's true, but actually those things were already fulfilled in Solomon. That actually God made these promises. He was just talking about Solomon, but Solomon had everything that God promised, but because he sinned and because he turned away from God, like we see in 1 Kings, then God kind of turned away from him. So you know what? The promise was made, it was fulfilled, but Solomon messed up, and now this whole thing is over. And you know, if that's also you, then there's nothing to look forward to. There's no eternal hope. And there's no reason to have a joy that is different than the people of this earth. And then for the majority of Jewish people, I think what they would believe is that, yes, this statement, these statements made by God were made by God. They are his promises, and they are going to be fulfilled someday. And actually, Simeon and Anna were wrong. They were mistaken. And we, like Simeon and Anna, should still be waiting for the Messiah to come. We should be in the temple day and night, fasting and praying that God would finally send his Messiah, that we might be able to experience love and joy and peace and hope that is consistent with God and his promises. And so in that situation, you can have a hope. You can have a little bit of hope. But you know what? You don't have the kind of joy that Christians are supposed to have, because we don't know when this is going to happen. Is it going to happen in my lifetime? Is it going to happen in the next 200 years? And actually, when this Messiah comes, what is it going to look like? Does it just mean that in Israel there will be like this real king, and the Israelites that are in Israel right now, they're going to be okay? But what about all the people in places like China and India and in the United States? What's going to happen to them? There just is a question mark about what that kind of a messianic promise might bring. And then there's this fourth response, which is the response of the Christian, which is, yes, this is the word of God. He's made these promises. His word always gets fulfilled. And you know what? Actually, his word is not that's not going to get fulfilled in some time, in some way that we don't know. It's already been fulfilled in Christ in a way that we couldn't have even thought or imagined, in that kind of a glorious way. And actually, the way that God fulfilled his promises, and because Jesus has died on the cross and actually defeated sin and death once and for all, and because there is no scheme of Satan or of man that is going to be able to take us away from the hands of our glorious Messiah, that we have this hope that cannot be shaken, and because of that, we have a joy that makes no sense to anybody else in this world. It's a joy that is unique to us who have our eternity made certain in the way that Christ has made certain. And I imagine that most of you guys who are in here who believe in Jesus Christ are in this fourth category. And I think to help us understand kind of these four types of responses, I'm going to use an illustration about gifts. How many of you guys enjoy getting gifts? You like to receive gifts, okay? I was going to give a gift for everybody that raised their hands, but for those of you guys who didn't raise your hands, I understand you don't like gifts, so I will not be buying you a Christmas present this year. When you think about Christmas, are you guys excited at all? Is there anything that you're excited about? Is there anything that you want to receive, like a gift that you want to receive that you think will make you happy? It will make you joyful. It will give you, do you have any hope for receiving something like that? And the first group of people that I was mentioning, the first type of response where you say all of this stuff is not true, you know, it's kind of like waking up on Christmas morning. I remember when I was a kid, I couldn't sleep on Christmas Eve. For the weeks leading up, my parents would buy these gifts, my friends would bring gifts, and we'd have all these Christmas presents wrapped up nicely. Some of them I knew what they were, some of them I didn't know what they were. And when I was younger, I used to even have a hope that Santa Claus would come and give me extra gifts because I was sure that I had been a good little boy. But I would just get really excited about Christmas. And Christmas Eve, get so excited, spend time with family, we think about Jesus. And then Christmas morning, you wake up as soon as you can, 4 a.m., 5 a.m., it doesn't matter. You rush and you tell mom and dad, hey, it's Christmas. We can open our presents, mom and dad. And we go, and my brother and I would just open up these presents and put them on. And it was just the clothes we put on, and we play with the toys that we got. We would put our Christmas gifts on. But, you know, imagine, like, you know, if you are living where actually there is no God, there's no Jesus to worship, there's no hope like that that we can look forward to. It's kind of like waking up on Christmas morning, going out to your living room, there's no tree, there are no gifts. You want something? You go work. It's just a Friday, like any other Friday. You go work, and you make your own gift. You buy your own gift, the things that you want. And that's what it's like to kind of reject that passage and the promise of the Messiah. What about the second one, where you say, hey, it's like, I believe in it, but it was already fulfilled in the Old Testament through Solomon and the kings of the earthly kings of David that followed. Well, that's kind of like You're excited about this Christmas gift. There's this beautiful package. You open it up and you look, and it's just a pair of rocks. It's completely useless. You were excited, there was this hope, and then it just failed. It was just a dud. All you can do is go outside and just throw them. That's all there's left to do with that kind of a Christmas gift. What about the third one, where you think, okay, well, yes, these are the promises of God, and it's going to come later on in the future? Then that's kind of like waking up Christmas morning. There's this package, it's from mom and dad, and it says, "To my beloved Daniel." And you open it up, and then it's just a piece of paper, and it says, "Hey, someday I will give you a present that you will like a lot." And you're just like, what am I supposed to do with this? Is there hope? Yeah. Like, maybe someday I'll get some present, and I might like it or I might not, but you know, that's what we're holding on to. And then the fourth example of actually receiving it and feeling like you've already received it in Jesus, okay? And I'm going to tell this story. I've told this story before, but you know, when I was a kid, I used to really love the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. How many of you guys have heard of Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? Now, like when Renee and Mitch, they're a different generation than me, when they think about Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, it's a different kind of Ninja Turtle. It's not as cool as the one that Andy, Josh, and I played with when we were kids. And you know, I loved the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles so much that one day my parents got me a green shirt with the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and I would wear that shirt maybe 4 out of 5 days of the week in terms of going to school. And the other day I wore an Ultimate Warrior pro wrestling t-shirt. But I just loved this shirt, and it turned from like this dark green color, and it started to fade, and it almost became kind of a white color. I loved it so much. And I remember there was a video game that came out, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and I played that, and it was fun. And I remember this one Christmas, I must have been probably 10 or 12 years old, and you know, we found out that this Christmas, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles 2, the video game, was going to come out. And you know, we were excited. And back in those days, you didn't have things like being able to download games off of the internet. If you wanted to get a video game, you'd have to go to the store. We would go to Toys R Us. My mom would buy it, and it was just way too expensive. But, you know, people were willing to pay it because it was in such high demand. And we got this little box, and it's got the cartridge in it, and we're going to be able to play this video game. And my mom, after she bought it for us, said, "Hey, you guys, why don't you guys wrap it up? You can't play it until Christmas, and we'll put it under the tree." And so we wrapped it, but then I remember when I wrapped it in such a way that the top opening of the box was where kind of I put the tape, and so that you can kind of open it up. And so I remember I was like, you know what, I'm going to try my best. I'm going to try to be a good boy. Who knows, maybe Santa will bring me something extra. But I don't want to lie to my parents. I don't want to play this game before Christmas. So we left it under the tree, and my brother and I lasted maybe a couple of days. And then one day, it was a Saturday, my parents were gone, maybe they were at work, and we're like, "Hey, dude, let's play that Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles game." And so we got the box, we got the package, we kind of very carefully opened it along the side, we took the cartridge out, we played it, and it probably took us only a couple of hours before we were finished with the entire game. And we're like, "Yeah, this is a cool game, but it's done. Like, there's nothing left to do. We beat it already." So we put it back, and we hit it, and then Christmas Day comes, we open it up, and we try to act excited. "Yay! Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles 2. And, you know, my mom didn't know. My dad didn't know. I think maybe years later we told them about this thing, and they didn't care at that point. But, you know, we took it, and we're like, "Hey, let's go play this game." And we went to the room and pretended like we were interested and played with it a little bit. And, you know, it's funny for me to describe that kind of a story, right? But and then we had lost any hope and joy in that game. After a while, we weren't interested in it anymore. And I wonder if there's a little bit of us where actually receiving Jesus is kind of like that, where we were very happy to receive it in the beginning. We spend a little bit of time with it and then realize, it's not that great. I'm kind of done with it. I understand it. I've played it. I know it. And it's not like a life-changing type of a game. And I wonder if it's like that. And I wonder if that's a little bit of what Matthew 13:20 is talking about. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. It's just, Jesus becomes this thing where you know what? We receive it with joy initially, but then when difficulties come, when challenges come, when years like 2020 come and there's COVID and there are challenges with money, there are difficulties that come, we're just like, you know what? This thing was, I was happy about it before, but it's not giving me the kind of lasting joy that was promised. And I think if we are finding ourselves having difficulty in living our lives with great joy every season, we have to understand, is it this kind of cheap joy that can come from a video game? Or is it something better, like what God is talking about in Scripture? So I'm going to give one last video game illustration, okay? Because I know that I give a lot of sports illustrations, and oftentimes when I do these sports illustrations, Mitch is the only one that seems to understand it and enjoy it. Okay, so my kids as well. But I think video games are probably more gamers than athletes in here. I'm not sure. But I'm going to give a gaming illustration again. Because unlike Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles 2, where at the end of my experience of it, I just lost joy and hope and I just threw it away basically. This is not fun. There is one particular game that I've enjoyed as an adult that, like, at the end of the game, I was like, man, I want more. Why did this game have to end? And it was a long game. It took a long time to play. But still, at the end, I was wanting more. And it's this game called Breath of the Wild. It's about Zelda on the Nintendo Switch. And it was the kind of game where my kids wanted to play. I was like, no, this is too scary for you. Let Dad play. And I was just kind of playing by myself. And you know what? There's this promise of Breath of the Wild 2 coming out. And it's like, they didn't even have to say it. I mean, even as I was playing the game, I was like, if they ever make a second one, I'm going to buy it for sure, you know? So what is receiving Jesus as the greatest gift? What is it like? What is it actually like? Not like what I did with the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles 2 game. Imagine it's like something where you can pre-order it. You know, not everything is perfect in this life, and we still have to wait for eternity. We have to wait for Jesus' second coming to have it in full. But you know what? There's this pre-order, and the price has been paid in full. And my kids are really getting excited hearing me talk about this. And you know what? You pre-order it, you buy it in full, and so it's yours. As soon as the game releases, it's going to be yours in full. And on top of that, it's already downloading. You can download it. You don't have to go to the store. You pre-order it, you buy it, you pay for it, and it's already starting to download. And they give you a preview. They give you a demo so that you get a portion of the game and you can get in there and you can start playing it right away, even as the whole game hasn't been released yet, even yet as it is in the process of downloading. And unlike the bad games that you get sick of right away, actually, the more you play it, the more time you spend doing this thing, you realize, oh my gosh, this is much better than I could have hoped. This is much better, much more enjoyable than I could have imagined. And as you experience it more and more, as more and more of the game downloads, your hope actually increases. And your joy in being able to have this game increases. And your joy and your hope in being able to receive it in full at some point only increases. That's what it's like to have received Jesus in full. As we exalt, as we celebrate, as we rejoice, our hope only increases. Our joy only grows. That's what Jesus is like. And you know, Mitch earlier was talking about this idea of rejoicing or joy being something that is commanded of us. The Bible says we are supposed to be joyful. It's not just an emotion. It's actually, you're supposed to be joyful. So in Romans 12:12, Paul writes, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." So even when you are experiencing tribulation, you're suffering, you're supposed to be patient, and you're supposed to be rejoicing. You're supposed to be joyful and hope. And there's this connection between joy and hope. If we have a great hope, then we can rejoice even when challenges come our way. Paul also writes in Romans 5:2, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And it's just this idea that when we face difficulties, we can rejoice. Because if we experience suffering and it starts to cause us to be people who can be patient and endure, it builds our character. It actually only makes our hope even better as the Holy Spirit is with us and God continues to pour God's love into our hearts. And because of that hope, we're able to rejoice. Matthew Henry, a famous Bible commentator, put it this way: the joy and peace of believers arise chiefly from their hopes. What is laid out upon them is but little compared with what is laid up for them. Therefore, the more hope they have, the more joy and peace they have. Christians should desire and labor after an abundance of hope. So this is what Matthew Henry is saying. Think about all the difficulties that you have right now in your life, all of the challenges, all of the things that make you suffer. What that represents, all of the difficulties, all of the challenges that you have, when you compare it to the things that have been laid up for you, the things that Jesus Christ earned already on the cross and has prepared for you to be able to receive in full at the appointed time, that thing is so much greater than the challenges that you face, like the challenges of 2020. It's nothing compared to the things that Jesus has already laid up for you. It's waiting there in storage. It's in the process of downloading. It's been pre-ordered. It's been purchased. The full price has been paid, and it's there just waiting, and it's going to be ours anytime, as soon as God deems it ready. So when we think about that, we have this hope. Yes, this is hard. 2020 has been hard. Job situations are hard. Money has been tough. I've experienced a lot of difficulties. I've been sick, whatever it might be. I've lost a loved one. But you know what? When I think about that and I compare it actually to what is already mine, how can I not hope? How can I not hope? And he says this thing, and when we think about rejoicing and joy as a commandment, sometimes it's like, yeah, but I don't feel that way, Pastor Dan. I believe the things in my head about Jesus and all the hope that I have, but that's just not how I feel right here. And yet, Matthew Henry says, Christians should desire and labor after an abundance of hope. And the reality is that he wants us to be joyful. He wants us to rejoice even when things are difficult. And I'm going to use my son Micah as an illustration. Okay, come up here, Micah. You don't need your shoes. Come here. I was going to use Joseph because he's a little bit smaller, and this guy can actually jump. Sometimes when the Bible tells us to rejoice, when the Bible tells us to have hope, when the Bible tells us to be filled with great joy because of what we already have in Jesus, it kind of feels like, all right, Micah, I want you to jump up and touch this. Okay. And it just kind of feels like that. That's not fair, God. You want me to be happy? You want me to be joyful? You want me to have hope? And you put all of these bad things into my life? You tell me to rejoice, and you make rejoicing unattainable. I can't reach that. There's no way in my own strength that I can do it. Okay? And I'm going to ask you one more time. Micah, okay, I want you to reach about this high, okay? As jump as high as you can. Okay, go. Sorry. I should have told him before. But do you understand that that's what rejoicing in God is like? He knows we can't do it in our own strength. He knows we can't do it in our own power. He knows as much as we try, we're not going to be able to do it. But what he promises you is that you have the Holy Spirit, and you will just endeavor in your heart to say, my life is hard. There's nothing to be thankful for. There's nothing to be joyful for. But I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to rejoice. And we do with all of our might. We crouch down, and we jump, and we try our might. And he's going to carry us the rest of the way. Because actually everything that God asks us to do, things that we are incapable of doing. Which is why Jesus came down as a gift from heaven. And he did the things that we weren't able to do. And he died the death that we deserved, that if we would just put our hope and trust in him, we would put our hope and trust in the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the one that comes from the line of David. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah that has been promised of old. That actually, because he is the Son of God, if we accept him and receive him, we have an opportunity to join him in his sonship and be able to call the creator of heaven and earth, Abba. And that he is going to love us with a loyal, steadfast love. And it's going to be a beautiful, perfect, joyful, and peaceful reign. And that Jesus is sitting on the throne already. No one's ever going to be able to take that away from him. There's no circumstance of life, no scheme of man or Satan that is going to deprive us of him ruling and reigning over us as the King of Kings. And that we get to be a part of this kingdom. We get to be a part of the people as he is building up his house in preparation for the new Jerusalem. We get to be citizens of that beautiful reality, and it's never going to be shaken because of what he's done, not because of what we're able to do. That's how we rejoice. That's how we're able to be joyful, even in years like 2020. The rest of the world has no reason to hope, but we've already received the greatest gift that God could ever give to us. Do you guys believe that? Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your obedience. We thank you that although we're weak, you are strong, and it's your strength that carried the day. That you don't judge us for our weaknesses, that you don't judge us for our lack of gratitude, our lack of joy, but that you are already in the process of downloading your realities into our lives, that you are already transforming us, molding us, making us, training us, even in difficulties, improving our character, building perseverance and endurance, that we might be able to have this unshakable hope and a joy that makes no sense. So Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would move in this place and that you would restore hope for every single person here, that you would restore joy for every person that's here, God, in Jesus' name. And Lord, for those of us in here who have not received you as our Messiah, as our Savior, I ask that you would speak to them now, you would move in their hearts, and you would invite them into your presence, into your goodness, into your love, into your joy, into your peace, into the faith and the hope that this life is all about. You are to be experienced, Lord, and your presence is available for us now. The preview, the demo is already here. So move, Lord. In Jesus' name.